Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Jacob is defeated, as we pick up in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now when Jacob was there in Mesopotamia, fell in love with his cousin, bargained with her dad that for 7 years of labor he should have her as his wife. Of course, we know the old switcheroo. He worked for 7 years, and so the old man, Laban, they had the marriage ceremony, and of course she was all veiled and everything else, but when Jacob woke up in the morning, went to kiss his wife, found out that it was her sister, and her older sister, and so he went storming into Laban and says, "What is this? What have you done? You know, I worked for Rachel. How come you've passed off Leah on me?" It's just custom, you know. The older sister has to be married first, and so just custom. But if you want to work another 7 years, you can have the other sister too, you know. So he labored a second 7-year term to receive Rachel as his bride. And then afterwards, he continued to work for Laban on an arrangement of a portion of the cattle and the sheep and so forth would be Jacob's. Well, Jacob could see that because he was being prospered and blessed so much, his other cousins were becoming very jealous. Laban himself was becoming jealous, and so he decided that he, you know, better go back home because things are getting too hot here. So Jacob started back. And on the way, not unbeknownst to him, his wife Rachel had taken some of the family images. And so when Laban came in, he said, "Where's Jacob?" And his son said, "Oh, he took off a few days ago, you know, everything, and heading back to their land." So he got together a posse, and they started out after Jacob with a host. And the night before he caught up with Jacob, the Lord came to Laban and said, "Don't you lay a hand on him. If you do, you're in big trouble." So Laban caught up with Jacob the next day, and they had words. And he said, "Well, it's not enough that you take my daughters and take my possessions and everything else, but you've also taken my gods." And Jacob did not know what Rachel had done, and he said, "Well, if you can find them, you know, they're yours." So Laban went through everything, and of course Rachel was hiding them, and he didn't find them, but at any rate, it was a very tense experience because Laban was still angry. In fact, if it weren't that the Lord warned him, in fact, he said, "If God hadn't told me, you know, not to touch you, man, you'd be in big trouble, you know, you'd be dead man now." But he said, "The Lord told me not to touch you." So he said, "Look, here's a line. Now, don't you come back over this line, and I won't cross over that line," you know, and drew the line between them. And then they said Mizpah, which some people have picked up as sort of a pleasant goodbye, you know. It means the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another. You say, "Oh, that's beautiful." Yes, except in the context. You're taking my daughters away. I'm not going to be able to watch you, you scoundrel. I think you're ripping me off. May the Lord watch you while we're absent. When I can't watch you, may the Lord be watching you while we're absent one from another. Now, Jacob left this tense scene, and he gets news. Your brother Esau is coming to meet you, and he's got 200 men. Oh, man, you know, this is the end of the road. Can't go back. We've drawn a line. and hear him going forward, and my brother Esau, who has vowed to kill me, is on his way now with 200 men. He's come to the little river of Jabbok. And so they divide things up into two companies. In case he strikes one company, the other might be able to get away. And then he sets up his family all safe on, or hopefully safe on the one side of the river, at least give him a chance to make off. And he went back over the river, and it said, and that night an angel of the Lord wrestled with him all night long. Now tomorrow's going to be a heavy day. Going to be meeting Esau with his 200 men. Yesterday was a heavy day. I had this big to-do with Laban. Man, I need a good night's rest. And I really need to be fresh for tomorrow. It's going to be a rough one. But an angel of the Lord wrestled with this fellow all night long. Until morning, until the day began to break. Oh, Jacob was a fighter. He was tough. He also was very resourceful. A man who is intuitively resourceful many times has great difficulty in really submitting to God. A man who is the master of every situation and can connive and figure his way out of problems so often fails to really submit himself totally to God. He's clever. He's wise. He understands human nature. He's able to manipulate. And he had gotten by on his wits all the way along. This fellow lived on his wits. And thus, when he was wrestling with the Lord, he wasn't about ready to give up. Hanging in there all night long until the morning began to break. And when the morning began to break, when the Lord saw that he could not prevail, this guy's not going to give up, then he touched him there in his hip joint and caused really the muscles of his upper thighs to shrivel, crippling him. And then the Lord said, let me go because the day is breaking. And at this point, Jacob, still hanging on, said, I will not let you go until you bless me. The Lord says, what is your name? He said, Heel Catcher. He said, your name will no longer be Heel Catcher, but Governed by God, Israel. Governed by God. Now, it would seem from the story that Jacob, by his stubborn persistence, prevailed against the Lord. Not so. Hosea gives us the commentary, something we don't get out of the story in Genesis, but an insight that causes us to now really understand what happened. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yes, he had power over the angel and prevailed. How? He wept and made supplication. You see, what happened was when the Lord touched him and crippled him, he then realized it's too much, I've had it. And he was a broken man. He began to weep. And his was not a demand, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It was a prayer. Please bless me. Don't go without blessing me. And he was weeping. He was a defeated man at this point. He was begging. God finally brought him to the place where he needed to bring him in order that he might work in him his blessings. So many times, God has to bring us to the end of ourselves and to the end of our resources and to the end of our schemes and the end of our cleverness and cut off every other avenue until I am beat, I am defeated. There's nowhere to go. There are times when God has to cripple a person to bring him to this place. And now Jacob is defeated. He's been brought to that place of helplessness. He is weeping. He is crying out in desperation, "Please don't go without blessing me." And here he receives that glorious blessing. It's in the change of his name, which represents the whole change of life. You'll no longer be a man who gets by with your wits and with your scheming and with your cleverness, but you're to be a man now who is governed by God. The next morning, as he crossed the brook back towards his wife, his wives and his children, as he was trying to make his way through the brook with this shriveled leg, this crippled condition, I can hear Rachel and Leah saying, "What happened? How come you're crippled? What's happened, Jacob?" And I believe he straightened up and said, "Don't call me Jacob. Call me Israel. My life has changed. No longer am I a supplanter. Now I am a man who is governed by God." And the place of defeat became the place of greatest victory. And that so often is true in our lives. When God brings us to that place of utter desperation where I've had it, and I have to just say, "Hey, that's it. I can't go any further. This is all. This is the end of the road. I can't go." That can be the day of the greatest blessing of your entire life. If at that point you learn to just commit everything to God and to be governed now by God. "God, it's in your hands. I'm through. Not going to try anymore. Not going to scheme anymore. God, it's just in your hands. My life is now to be governed by thee." And so Hosea gives us this beautiful commentary and insight to this incident. If you just read it in Genesis, you'll find difficulty with it. But with Hosea's commentary, we now understand that his victory came from defeat as he was weeping and begging, brought to the end of himself, that he might be governed by God. God found him in Bethel. While he was fleeing from his brother Esau, he stopped in Bethel. And there he went to sleep using a rock for a pillow. And he had the dream. The heavens were open and the ladder on up into heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending. And in the morning when he woke up, he looked around and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not." There was nothing to suggest that God was there. Bethel is just rocks, rocky place, barren. There are no beautiful waterfalls. There are no great forests or anything. Just barren, rocky ground. Nothing to suggest the presence of God. But yet he became so conscious of it, and he called it Bethel. This is the house of God. Even the Lord of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait upon God continually. The exhortation to the people. For he is a merchant. That is, now he's referring to Ephraim. Ephraim has become a merchant. But the balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. Ephraim said, "Yet I am become rich. I have found great substance in all of my labors. They shall find no iniquity in me that were sins. And that I am the Lord," God responds and said, "and I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tents," as in the days of the solemn feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, where they dwell in the booths and remember God's provision through the wilderness. "I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets." God said, "I have spoken to you. I've spoken to you by the prophets, by the multiplying of visions and the using of similitudes, the prophets doing these things that would bring a message to the people. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are heaps in the furrows of the fields. And Jacob fled to the country of Syria." Again, going back to the story of Jacob, fleeing from his brother Esau. "And Israel," or Jacob, "served for a wife. And for a wife, he kept Laban's sheep. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, by Moses, that is, and by a prophet, they were preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Now, when Ephraim was speaking trembling, that is, when Ephraim was not proud and exalted, but recognized their own weakness and all, then the Lord exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. The Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. When Ephraim was trembling, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but he that exalts himself shall be abased. How true it was with Ephraim. When they spoke trembling, God exalted them. But when they offended in their worship of Baal, they were destroyed. And now Ephraim sins more and more, for they've made them little molten images of silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of a craftsman. And they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And so they would make these little silver calves and wear them around their necks on a chain. And it was a good luck omen to kiss it. When you wanted something good to happen, you kissed your little god that you've got hanging around your neck. This was happening among the people of God. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passes away, as the chaff that is driven with a whirlwind out of the floor, and as smoke out of the chimney. So Hosea is great at picturesque speech and at writing. And so he talks about their being driven away as the morning cloud, the fog that burns off in the morning, or as the early dew of the morning that dries up as the sun comes up, or as the chaff that blows out of the threshing floor with the wind, or as the smoke that comes out of the chimney but disappears into the atmosphere. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. This is, of course, the covenant that God had made with them, the covenant whereby they would be established in the land, the covenant whereby they would be blessed, that they would worship the Lord God and have no other gods. But they had broken that covenant. God said, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When you were in that area where you had to depend upon me, I knew you. You were calling upon me all the time, always in trouble, always calling upon the Lord. But according to their pasture, so they were filled. When they came into the land and they were in this verdant, fertile land, and they began to be prosperous, and they were filled, and their heart was exalted, then they forgot God. How true it is of so many people. They seek God in the time of trouble, in the time of need, in the time of poverty. But when riches increase, then they forget God. They get all caught up with their possessions. They lose the true perspective of life, and they get their priorities all out of whack. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and I will rend the call of their hearts, and there will I devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. Now, here he is using these animals, talking about how he's going to destroy Ephraim and all. But it brings to mind the prophecy of Daniel, where the lion is Babylon, the bear is the Medo-Persian Empire, the leopard is Greece, and the wild animal is the Roman Empire. So here again, these nations God is going to use as instruments of judgment against Ephraim. And so they were. First, they were subjected by the Babylonians. Of course, with Israel, the Assyrians. Then the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks conquered them, and then conquered and subjugated by the Roman Empire, the wild beast. And so these very animals that are used in Daniel to represent these kingdoms are used also in Hosea, representing the kingdoms that God would use as instruments of judgment against his people who had turned their backs on him. O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, God said. God wants a person to face the responsibility of their own actions. Don't blame someone else for what you are. You're responsible yourself for what you are. You're going to have to answer to God for what you are. O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. Now, they were saying, our fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. God said, that's not so. You've destroyed yourself. Your teeth are on edge because you've eaten the sour grapes. You've destroyed yourself. But in me is thy help. Even though a person has made a mess of their lives, yet God still stands by ready to help them. In me is your help. God said, I will be your king. Just turn your life over to me. Turn your life over to my lordship. Where is any other that may save thee in all of your cities? There's no one else that can save you. Turn your life over to God. Let him make your life what he would have it to be.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Hosea in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Hosea 12 through 13 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord cause his word to be established in each of your hearts and lives. And may you grow in grace and in knowledge of him. And may he, with his cords of loving kindness, just draw you unto himself, that you may ever experience a richer, fuller, deeper comprehension of that love that God has for you, his child. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Lord, I believe in you. I'll always believe in you.
It is by faith that you've been walking into one level of spiritual maturity to another. Faith is the key to a successful Christian life. And that is why the Word of God tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It was faith that led Abraham into the land of promise. It was faith that led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. It was faith that enabled Peter to step out of the boat and to walk on water. The question is, what might faith do in you?
To order a copy of Pastor Chuck's book, Faith, or to preview a chapter for free online, visit thewordfortoday.org or call 800-272-9673.